I'm going to go back to the book of Jude. I have been working very slowly through Jude, partly because there's gaps between my opportunities to speak, but partly because I'm just not going through it real fast. It's a challenging book. So we're going to go back to Jude, just kind of a quick reminder of what we've covered in the past. The approach I'm taking is that Jude, the author here, is the half-brother of Jesus, and that's who my belief is on who the author is. And he had, as he says in his opening verses in this book, he had begun to write to them or was contemplating writing to them about a different subject than what he ended up writing to them about. He wanted to write to them about our common salvation, but apparently he felt constrained by the Holy Spirit due to the circumstances that were going on in this group of believers, that he had to address a more pressing issue. And that issue was the issue of false teachers. These teachers had crept in unnoticed by the believers and had begun to wreak havoc upon this body of believers. In verses 5 through 7, Jude kind of gives us the contrast of those believers and those that are believers and are saved, and those that don't believe and are cast into eternal punishment. And he gives several examples of groups that are destined for eternal punishment because of their unbelief. As we continue in our study in Jude, we're going to see that he continues this, and he continues to expound upon this, and that's what we're going to look at today. So if you would, turn to the book of Jude. And I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to ask you to stand in respect for God's word as we read through some of these verses. So if you would please stand as I read from Jude, starting in chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction, and we ask that as we look into it this morning that you would guide our thoughts, that you would help me to speak clearly, to speak accurately, and that you would take anything that I say that is incorrect or inaccurate, and that you would remove that from people's memories, and that you would help your spirit to work in our hearts, that we may learn more about you and ourselves by looking into the mirror of your word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Jude is drawing some connections between those that have snuck into the church unawares and the groups mentioned in verses 5 through 7. We're going to start in verse 8, we see that these people were relying on their dreams in verse 8. Now, some commentators view this as that these men were out of touch with reality and believed that they could live however they wanted to, with no concern for consequences or judgment. And we can kind of see that earlier in the passage where it talks about the people that knew what they should have been doing but weren't. They were doing whatever they wanted. And so that is one possible explanation for this phrase, relying on their dreams. Another view is that they were using dreams to direct their interpretation, their understanding of Scripture, understanding of God. And I want to take a quick rabbit trail on that. Because sometimes in modern culture today, there are books and people that talk about, well, you know, I had a dream, I had a vision. Well, it's very possible that they may have. I don't deny that. And it's also extremely possible that God gave them that vision. We can look throughout Scripture in the Old and New Testament, and God used visions and dreams to communicate to people. But there is a caveat to that. It's not just an open season, okay? Because if the dream or vision contradicts what is in the canon of Scripture, in God's revealed word, his written word, then you can have assurance that that vision, that dream, was not from God. Now, what was it from? I don't know. Can't tell you that. But I can with a surety tell you that if it contradicts Scripture, it's not from God. If it's in alignment with Scripture, again, I'm not sure where it came from. But what I do know for sure is that if you have a vision or a dream and it tells you to do something contrary to God's word, that vision or dream did not come from God. And so the thing to remember in all of that is that you must know God's word in order to be able to evaluate the things that you read, that you hear other people say, and the dreams and visions you may have in your slumbers at night. Jude then continues, and he says that these people rely on their dreams, and they defile the flesh. It would seem that apparently this group of individuals that had snuck into the church were engaging in some sort of sexual sin based on the context. And it also seems, based on some of his examples with Sodom and Gomorrah, that it may have possibly been related to homosexual sins. They were defiling themselves by sinning that way. We know from Scripture that sexual sins defile us, but it also affects the person that we engage with it as well. And so these physical acts affect others, these acts of sin. And so the physical act has a spiritual component to it. The other thing that immoral acts like this, or any sinful behavior, does is it demonstrates our heart. Because Christ talked about the fact that it's not what we take in the context he was talking about. It's not what you eat or drink that defiles you. Because the Jews had this concept that if you ate the wrong things, if you drank the wrong things, it would defile you. Jesus says, well, that's not what defiles you. What defiles you is what's in your heart and what then flows out of your heart in what you say, in how you act, in how you behave. And so I think it's critical that we remember that the key is the heart. Outward conformity doesn't reflect inward transformation. And so we must focus on that inward transformation in our own lives so that then what is transformed on the inside will flow out in our behavior, in our words, in how we treat others. Jude then continues. He says, they're relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh, they reject authority. Now, it would seem from the context that Jude may be talking about them rejecting angelic authority, but it could be human authority of government. It could be spiritual authority within the church. So the range is rather broad. The key to remember, again, is that God is the one who has established authority. He has established government. And even when we disagree with that government and don't like its policies, we still have to remember that God is the one who put it in place. The same goes within the church. God is the one that has established authority. Now, does that mean we still don't compare the actions of our spiritual leaders with Scripture? No, you have to compare everything to Scripture. Are the leaders of Fairbluff following Scripture? If they're not, then it needs to be addressed. The other common theme is that all of us, we're all sinful human beings, we all want to reject authority over us. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we have wanted to reject authority. And not only those of us that are humans, but some of the angelic host has chosen to reject authority. They rejected God's authority and were cast out with Satan. And so it is a constant struggle for us as believers, because we do have a sinful nature that does not want to submit to authority. We want to do things our way. We want to do what we want to do. We want to live our lives how we want to live our lives. I mean, you can look in our culture right now, and that's what you see day in and day out. People wanting to reject authority, reject God, and do whatever it is that they want to do. Regardless of what it is, they just want to do what they want to do. The list of issues that you could go through are endless, right? A perfect example for you, driving in Charlotte. It has gotten worse. I spend a good amount of time on the roads. And red lights now mean go if you can. Green means go, yellow means you really go, and red means, if you think you got it, go for it too. I cannot tell you how many times a day I sit at a traffic light and watch one, two, sometimes as many as five cars run a red light as I have a green light for me to proceed and I have to wait. I don't want to pay attention to authority. I want to do what I want to do because I'm in a hurry and what I want is more important. Rejecting authority. Because we want our way and we think we know what is best. Regardless of what God or anyone else may say, we think we know what is best. But we're finite. God is infinite. And so there will be a price to pay at some day. Jude then continues and he says, they reject authority and they blaspheme the glorious ones. That's a tough one. It could be, perhaps, that Jude is talking about that this group of people were making insulting or blasphemous statements against angels, whether they be good or bad, because as we get into the next verse here, we'll see an instance where an angel and Satan are in a dispute, and see how they behave. So it could be that these that had snuck in were saying insulting or blasphemous things to fallen angels. We don't really know. Here's the one thing I will say about this. This group of individuals is brave. Well, actually, no. Let me rephrase that. They're foolish because they're taking on angelic beings. And if you look back through Scripture, you see how powerful one angel can be. And these people are insulting them or blaspheming them. That's foolish. But regardless of how you interpret these phrases, there's one thing that we can take away, one key that we can take from this, is this group wanted things their own way. They didn't want to follow God's instructions. They did things that were against it. They rebelled against his order, his established order. They rebelled against his established order of authority. And they will, at some point in time, receive punishment for their actions. And the same is true today. When we rebel and reject God's instructions and authority, there will be consequences. Now, the consequences for us as believers are not near as severe as it is for the unsaved, but there are still consequences. And then verse 9, Jude jumps into a discussion of when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and was disputing with him about the body of Moses. Now, it would seem, based upon references from the early church fathers, that this is something that came out of a book called The Assumption of Moses, an extra-biblical text. But it seems that Jude was referencing back to this. But I will say this, that regardless of whether he was referencing that or not, his audience was familiar with this account, apparently. So it must have at least been a part of the oral tradition. So they knew what he was referring to when he mentions this. Several, like I said, of the early church fathers actually reference the Assumption of Moses as the text that Jude pulls this out of. But just because Jude quotes from an extra-biblical text does not then mean that that book is to be taken and viewed as equal with Scripture. We see Paul do the same thing. He takes from common literature of the day and pulls a quote out of it and uses it to communicate a message. And that's the same exact thing that Jude is doing. Paul, if my memory's correct, I think it's in Titus, does this where he is talking about the people from Crete. And he goes, look, even their own authors, their own poets, say that they're a bunch of Cretans, which is where we get that word from. You know, they're a bunch of hooligans. Now, does that mean that that poet is now canon of Scripture? No. But Paul was able to take that little phrase out of that poem and use it to communicate his message. Jude's doing the same thing. If he was referring back to this book, he's taking out this story and saying, hey, here's a point I'm trying to make. Doesn't mean that that book that it came from is now Scripture. Just to make sure we're clear on that. There are some other views on this. Some commentators would believe that this story of the archangel and Satan was revealed to Jude directly by God. It's a possibility. But to me, I kind of lean to the fact that the early church fathers may have known a little bit more about it since they were living shortly after this. So I kind of lean in that direction. But Michael the archangel, well, he's one of, I think it's two angels that are named in Scripture. He's given a title as well, it seems, or a designation of his authority. He was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. We don't know exactly what the dispute was about. We don't know when this dispute happened. But apparently it was heated enough that it was recorded, and then Jude saw it as a useful tool to communicate a message. And the message is, you look at what Michael did. What does he do? Does he attack the devil directly? He does not. He says, but when Michael the archangel, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So, if you think about it, these are two angelic beings, okay? One's fallen, one's not. So they're relatively on even playing field, power-wise, it would seem. And in this dispute, some commentators think it was kind of like a courtroom dispute going back and forth. You know, Satan makes his argument, Michael makes his, and goes back and forth. And it almost reminds me of the beginning of the book of Job. Right? Satan comes into God's presence, and they have a little back and forth, right? So that's kind of what I'm seeing. And instead of Michael saying, well, you know, you're crazy, you have no case, and lay some judgment upon him, he goes, no, you know what? I'm going to go to a higher authority. The Lord will take care of rebuking you. The Lord rebuke you for your position, for your sin. And so Michael gives us an example of how we should defer to God's authority. We need to realize that he is the one that will, in the end, settle every dispute. He knows the best answer. He knows the right answer. I mean, he's the one that wrote the rule book. He's the perfect judge. And so Michael says, you know what? I'm going to appeal to a higher authority. I'm going to appeal to God, and he will take care of rebuking you. And so that's an example to us that we need to defer to God's authority. We defer to God's word. That is the authority that we defer to. And so thus, in these two verses, these two challenging verses I will give you, we can learn at least one lesson for our lives today. There are consequences for rebelling against God. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will, at some point in time in the future, face eternal consequences for rebelling against him. Now, all of us are sinners. And because we are sinners, we have rebelled against God. But, well, let me preface that. And just for the record, it only takes one sin to become rebellious against God. You don't have to have this long list. That's not to say that most of us don't have a lengthy list. But it only takes one sin to be in rebellion against God. And without the work of Christ on the cross, as we remembered this morning in the bread and the cup, and his sacrifice for us on the cross to die for our sins in our place, to take our place, to be our substitute, to pay our penalty, we would remain in rebellion against God. But because of the fact that he did come and die on the cross for our sins, we are now able to have a restored relationship with God and not have to face those eternal punishments. Instead, we get to spend eternal life with him, enjoying him, and we avoid the eternal punishment that Jude refers to. And so if you've never admitted that you're a sinner, turn to God, and through the work of his Son on the cross, believed that Jesus is sufficient to cover the cost of your sins, then I would plead with you to do so today. Do it now, before you leave. Because then you don't have to worry about your eternal destiny. You don't have to worry about what the future holds. You know where you will go. Because the thing we need to remember I mentioned those crazy drivers on the roads in Charlotte? We are not guaranteed our next breath. And you don't know when some crazy person's going to run a red light. And that's the end. And if you have not made things right with God now, then you will suffer the eternal consequences of being in rebellion against God. Now, for those of us that are believers, we need to keep in mind just how serious it is to rebel against God. He does not take rebellion lightly. There will be consequences. Now, they will not be eternal consequences like the unsaved will face, but it will still cause issues in our relationship with him, our communication with him, our fellowship with him, and our life here. Because Scripture is very clear that sin has consequences and that those consequences will catch up to us eventually. And so, may I encourage those of you who are believers, keep short accounts. We're all going to rebel from time to time, but keep short accounts. And that's the advantage of coming here on a weekly basis to remember the Lord at the breaking of bread, because we take time to look back, to clear those accounts, to get things right. And so, again, I encourage you, as believers, keep short accounts. And like I said, if you're an unbeliever, take care of the rebellion issue. Get restored to Christ, to God, through Christ. Get saved today. because you don't know what's going to happen when you pull out of this parking lot. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that it gives us. We thank you for the fact that you want us to understand how our relationship with you should work. We thank you for the fact that your word gives us a view into our hearts and our lives, that it shows us areas that we need to address, that we need to fix, and it shows us how to fix those things. We would ask that you would guide us throughout this new week to be able to live in a way that is not in rebellion to you, but when we do sin, that we would repent and confess it and get right with you. And I'd ask that if there are any who are unsaved here today, that you would be working in their hearts, drawing them to you, that they might get things right with you and be able to have eternal life with you instead of eternal punishment. We again are so blessed and thankful for the many things that you have showered upon us, and we ask that as we spend some time fellowshipping, that you would guide our conversations, that as a result of all that we do, you would receive the honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.